Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Lord's impressed upon me and my heart about this subject. Some of us on occasion we've talked about it or have had occasion different scriptures that would come up or even the subject of the kingdom would come up, and just really been impressed with the Lord to delve into it, that we might see what the kingdom is all about. And so I'd like us to have this consideration of the kingdom, what the Scripture says about it, and that's a position we need to take, is what the Lord says about the kingdom, and understand what He says and believes about the kingdom. And it will indeed be a blessing to us. My understanding or what I've been taught and what I come to know and what I remember hearing as a child about the kingdom wasn't necessarily, I don't think it was necessarily the way the Scripture says that it is. And so that I'm just giving you that to tell you where I'm coming from with it, because what I've seen with the Scripture, what the Lord I trust has blessed and helped with, is a true understanding of what the kingdom is. And so from the Scripture, we will get that. And so this message I've entitled this whole look-see in the Scriptures about the kingdom, consideration of the kingdom. Here in Matthew chapter 3, verse number 1, it says here that in those days came John the Baptist, a preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Of course, John sent before the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that and understand that. He was that one sent before the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Matthew chapter 4, there, maybe the next page. And we can take it here, this prophecy that Matthew writes about that's written in Isaiah is fulfilled here in the middle part of the chapter. And in verse number 16, we'll pick it up, his wrap-up of that consideration of that passage in Isaiah being fulfilled about the folks in Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. In verse number 16, "The people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up," speaking of Jesus. "And from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day, and we thank you for the great privilege you've given us, Lord, to be able to assemble ourselves together to worship you. Lord, you've done this for us, and you've provided this for us, and you've put in our hearts a desire to be here this morning, and I thank you for each and every one that's here. And I pray, Father, as we look into your word, that you would help with the bread of life, and Lord, that you would divide it out amongst to us. And Lord, you'd speak to us about these things of your kingdom, and Lord, that we might have a better understanding of our Savior and our great Lord and King. And Lord, that we'd have a greater understanding of our Heavenly Father and those things that you've provided for us and the Savior and those things that you have a desire for us. And Lord, that we just might be strengthened and encouraged and lifted up and edified in you and your promises and the hope that we have in you. And Lord, that you would just bless us as your children, that we might be faithful until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, that we would be desirous of your kingdom. And Lord, we'd understand what it is, and we desire it, and we would pursue it. And Lord, help us in that. We pray, Father, for those that are here that are not saved. Lord, that they'd see their position before you in regards to your kingdom. And Lord, that they would see their great need. And Lord, that you might show them Jesus, precious to the salvation of their souls. And Lord, that they might have a blessed place in the kingdom, Father. And that they might be rescued and saved by you, who is the only Savior that there is. Help now, we pray and bless. We love you, Lord, and thank you for what you've done for us. And thank you for this time and for these people, Lord. And we praise your name for it all. We ask it in the Lord Jesus Christ's name for his sake. Amen. Here, John and the Lord Jesus Christ coming preaching. And they say that the message here that Matthew tells about them both is that they say the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, says the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven. I want us to consider something when we look into the scripture about the kingdom. Turn over to Mark chapter 1. And so we might understand the reference here in the scripture about this kingdom. The Lord says the kingdom of heaven, it's at hand. It's getting close to where you can touch it, is maybe what it is. If someone is coming and we say, well, they're at hand. The Lord Jesus Christ, in the language of the scripture, he said, he which betrayeth me is at hand. What's that mean? He was getting closer, right? He was getting closer to him. And we take a look here in Mark, and just to understand this wording, and just to, so we can get comfortable and make the connection here. In Mark chapter 1, we have the same account here about John, and from the standpoint of him being a minister there before the Lord and sent before the Lord. In verse number 14, in verse number 14 of Mark chapter 1, now after that John was put in prison, okay, and so it acknowledges John's preaching and his ministry beforehand, put in prison by Herod because of those things of Herodias and her daughter and such. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. So he's preaching that there is a message, there is a gospel, there is a good news. There is the scripture also says there's a glad tidings of the kingdom. And it says here, in this place, though, it says the kingdom of God. And what's it go on to say? In saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Remember, said the scripture said the kingdom of heaven was at hand in Matthew. Well, he says here the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. The point is that the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is talking about the same thing. Just different ways to refer to the same thing. I know that may be academic, but we just want to make it clear. In Ephesians chapter 5, the apostle writing to the church at Ephesus, and take a look over here. How he refers to this in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Look how the apostle refers to it here. He says in verse number 1, be followers of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ hath also loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. He says, avoid these sins and these things that were of your past. Avoid those things. Okay, verse number 5, for this ye know that no whoremonger, perpetual sinner, one that pursues after sin over and over and over and over and over again, no whoremonger, no unclean person, no covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And it's not talking about the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of God. It's talking about one kingdom. That's the names of them. That's the reference. That's the distinction that's being made by the Scripture, that we understand which kingdom's being talked about. And so whether the Scripture talks about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of Christ, it's talking about all that same kingdom that is our subject for consideration here this morning. What is a kingdom? What is a kingdom? I know it's kind of elementary kind of things, but I want us to have a good foundation and understanding that we might be able to see and understand how what the Lord says. Brother Chad mentioned about studying the Word of God, that there's the principle of first mention that's used in our study of the Scripture. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 10. What is a kingdom? What is a kingdom? What's it mean if there's a kingdom? And here in Genesis chapter 10, we see a man that's a descendant of Cush. In verse number 8 of Genesis chapter 10, the Scripture says, and Cush begat Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one in the earth. So this man is he's mighty. Little is said about him, but he is a mighty man. He's a leader amongst men. It's going to tell us more about him. He's mighty in the earth, the Scripture says. And if we understand some of the history, that if it is true, there's a lot of things that come from Nimrod and his whorish wife and the children that came from her and all that that goes on with Nimrod and his household and family is the beginning, if we understand history correctly, of mother-child worship. Mother-child worship. It follows all through mythology. It comes down to where Catholicism has taken a hold of that, because that's what Catholicism is. It's just a continuation of that which came from Babylon. Mother-child worship. Mark that down. It's a thing that has been, and if we understand history right, it's been since the days of Nimrod and his wife Semiramis. Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. Speaking about his ability and such. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Okay, so that's the beginning of his kingdom. There were the languages were confused. And Erech, and Akkad, and Calneh, and the land of Shinar. Out of that land went forth Asher, and he builded Nineveh, and so on. So this man, this first mention of a kingdom in the Scripture, there's this man that's over it, and he's got a dominion. He's the top dog, if you will. He's the leader of it, and it's known even in the Scripture that he was that way. What's it mean to have a kingdom? In Numbers chapter 32, let's take a look over here. Numbers chapter 32. Here it's speaking about some of the exploits of the children of Israel, and we want to understand these things just in the way that it is among us. The Lord has described the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God to us, and we don't want to make it anything that it's not. We want to understand it fully for what it is, okay? And so that's the reason that we're just considering even this human, this working amongst men and how it is with a kingdom and what it means. In Numbers chapter 32 and verse number 31, the Scripture says, "And the children of Gad and the children of Reuben answered, saying, as the Lord has said unto thy servants, so will we do." That they are coming into the land of Canaan, and there's been these kings that have been defeated. Kings, okay? They've been defeated on the east side of Jordan, and the children of Israel are going across Jordan, but here these two tribes have been given part of their inheritance on the east of Jordan. And so there's a challenge to them that they will do what's right and will go over and fight. "We will pass over armed before the Lord into the land of Canaan, that the possession of our inheritance on this side Jordan may be ours." Because they weren't going to get left off the hook on fighting the fight that the entire nation had, okay? They got their inheritance, some of their inheritance first, and they were challenged by Joshua. "Well, you're going to go over and do what your brethren have done for you." And so we'll go over first. We'll lead them over Jordan, okay? And we will pass over armed before the Lord into the land of Canaan, the possession of our inheritance, that the possession of our inheritance on this side Jordan may be ours. "And Moses gave unto them, even to the children of Gad, and to the children of Reuben, and unto the half of the tribe of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, the kingdom of Sihon, king of the Amorites." A kingdom has a king, doesn't it? A kingdom a king has a domain, right? A domain. Has a sphere, has a realm of influence, right? And so these kings are here. He says what was given to these tribes was the kingdom of Sihon, king of the Amorites, and the kingdom of Og, king of Bashan, the land with the cities thereof, in the coast, even the cities of the country round about. So they had a kingdom, and they had control of it until they were defeated, right? And then the kingdoms, the cities, and the countryside, and everything that was in that kingdom of those kings that were defeated, that was given to those tribes that were mentioned here in this passage. So what's it mean if there's a kingdom? Well, that means there's a king, right? There's a king, and that king has a realm of influence, a realm of control, an operation of government, an operation of pursuit in his kingdom. A kingdom is a dominion of a king, indeed. Turn to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4, and we just want to, in this message, lay some foundational things. sometimes it does us well just to go through the basics so we can get that foundation laid right so our thinking will be right. And here we have Nebuchadnezzar. The Scripture says that he was a king of kings, right? Isn't that what Daniel told him at the advent of the dream and the statue that he dreamed about and how he was that head of gold? He was the king of kings, Nebuchadnezzar was. He was a great king and a mighty king. Look here, we'll not read the entire chapter, but in Daniel chapter 4, listen to what Nebuchadnezzar says about a king and a kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar, it says in verse number 1, the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, that his dominion was wide, it was far spread. His dominion was great. From that standpoint, he's taken the position that I run all the known world. Okay? Because he says he's writing to all the earth. Peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show you the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar says he's writing to the whole earth. But he says God's kingdom. What? God's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and his dominion is from generation to generation. Nebuchadnezzar no doubt knew he was going to die. And we know the working of the God in Nebuchadnezzar's life to bring him to salvation and to bring him to an acknowledgement of God Almighty. I believe the Lord saved him in the way that he dealt with him in that day. And he says, I'm a king and I'm writing to all the earth. All you that are subject to me, Nebuchadnezzar writes, says, peace be multiplied to you and I want to tell you some things about a king. God Almighty. His kingdom goes from time, the beginning of time, and beyond to the end of time, and beyond everlasting to everlasting. So you want to look at a king, and you think that what I am and what I've been blessed with is great, consider God. How great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. So my dominion can't be that way. Now you got a king, he might tell his son, as David told Solomon some things. But Solomon didn't obey his father, did he? He tried. And then you get down to David's grandson and great-grandson and great-great-grandson. They departed from the control and the dominion that David had, didn't they? Rehoboam. Look what Rehoboam did. But the Lord, his dominion spans the generations, doesn't it? He's not subject to time and the death of a body and the waning of strength and ability and might, is he? And so here we see some insight that Nebuchadnezzar gives. Verse 17, this matter is by the decree of the watchers, telling about his heart to be changed and how the Lord was going to deal with him. And the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basis of men. We see this kingdom of men. That's what happens on the earth. And there's a king that's over that. And he gives it out to who he wants to. Nebuchadnezzar says, he's given it to me for this time. He even gives it to base men. And it goes on to say here in verse number 25. Verse 24, this is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. That's the lesson. That there's somebody that's king over Nebuchadnezzar. The lesson to me was there's somebody king over this king. Says, my dominion, my reign, my kingdom is actually within the dominion and kingdom of another. See that? See that? That's what he's acknowledging. Verse 32, "And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field," Daniel's telling me. "And they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. Seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will." There's a king that is over the kings of the earth. And Nebuchadnezzar, through this writing of Daniel and what Nebuchadnezzar wrote, and it was brought here into this book for us to have, he acknowledges that there is a king that's greater than he. Verse 34, "And at the end of the days I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes into heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion." So I'm going to die. My sons are going to die. My grandsons are going to die, but not God Almighty. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. He has been, and he will be, king always. 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 An everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. It spans the generations of men. Well, in this consideration of the kingdom, we just want to take a couple things, and we as Baptists and what we believe here at Olmsted Baptist Church and what Baptists have believed through the ages and from the truth that God, the Lord, gives us in His Word. When we're talking about the kingdom, are we talking about the family of God? Be careful how you answer, okay? But is the kingdom the same as the family of God? Is the family of God, does it have a place in the kingdom? Or is the kingdom in the family of God? How is that? How is that with the family of God? I mean, we make that reference about the family of God. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 3. We want to get an understanding of that. And if we were going to draw circles and place things, place different entities that we know to be so, how would we draw this? You know, if we want to draw a circle that would be the kingdom of God, what all's inside of that circle? Is there anything that's not inside of that circle? If we're going to draw a circle that represents the family of God, how is it relative to the kingdom of God? We're also going to take a look about the church, too. Let's look here in Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 13. "Wherefore, I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory," the apostle writes to the church of Ephesus. He says, don't faint for what I go through. This is for your blessing. This is for your help and glorification. "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." I bow the knees unto the Father, who is the Father of our Savior, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now, it doesn't say hell, does it? Because those in hell are not part of the family of God. But there's a part of the family of God that's on earth. And there's a part of the family of God that's in heaven. Right? Isn't that what it's saying? Isn't that what it's indicating? He says, of whom the whole family. He says, he didn't say part of the family, did he? Or he didn't say most of the family. But he said the entire, the whole family in heaven and earth is named. We bear the name, as the Lord's people, we bear the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? We claim it. We say it's by Jesus that we've been saved. It's for Jesus that we live. It's by Jesus and for Jesus that we serve Him in the church, right? It's by the Lord Jesus and the promises that we have in the Word that we have hope for the future, amen? Right, it is coming. Right? We are His, and He is ours. He saved us. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with the might by His Spirit in the inner man. We've been studying about the fruit of the Spirit on Wednesday nights. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth, that four-dimensional knowledge of God, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Talking about the family, talking about being saved, isn't it? Who's in heaven? folks that have been in the Lord's church on this earth and folks that have not. Was David in the Lord's church? He was not, wasn't he? He's in the nation of Israel. Is he with the Lord in glory? Amen, he is. And he's in the family of God. Are you in the family of God? Have you been saved? But how do we know that we're in the family of the Lord? How is it that we know? Well, Romans chapter 8, let's take a look over here. Some of the references that's here. What do you call folks in your family? Let's talk about your immediate family. Now, I'm not talking about those cute little names that you make for them. All right, everybody's got those little names they make. I've got a few names that I call Clarissa. That's none of your business. All right, and you do for your spouse, right? Well, our children. Sometimes we give our children nicknames, or maybe our children give our other children nicknames, right? Nan, Natalie. Well, we call her Nan, N-A-N, and she got that from Kate. Kate gave her that, and it stuck all these years. We call her Nan, and so we've got those names that we have one for another, but I'm not talking about that. But like, she is my what? She's my daughter, isn't she? Clarissa's my wife. Nathan's my son. Miranda's my daughter. Well, look at the language that the Lord gives us here. How is this with the family of God? In Romans chapter 8, verse number 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the, would that say, sons of God? Well, do you call somebody your son that's not your son? No, you call your son your son. You call your daughter. You don't call somebody else that. Now, we in affection that we might have for one another's children and talking about, maybe you have a son, and I might say, well, you know, and talking to him and trying to help him or to console him in a situation he's going through, I might call him son. But he's not my son. We call our children sons and daughters, and we, having been saved, are called the sons of God. The sons of God. Amen? We're in his family, aren't we? I tell you what, we need to know this, and we need to live like it. We are the children of God. We are the sons of God. And we need to represent our Father well. In Romans chapter 8 here, verse number 14, in verse number 15, for you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Your children have something that they're afraid of, and they come to you for help, don't they? Well, the Lord saved our souls. He's rescued us. What should we fear? And if we do, who should we go to? To Him, right? To bring that to Him, because we are His children. That's the reference that's here. Not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. We receive the spirit of adoption. Right? Been adopted. Well, what's it go on to say? It says, whereby we cry, Daddy, Father, Father, Father. Abba. That's what that word means, is Father. We make a plea unto Him. We go to Him. We're comfortable with going to Him. We know Him as our Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Listen, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, because He's the Father. Amen? And joint heirs with Christ, because He's the only begotten Son. And we're adopted sons. We're in the family, aren't we? Amen. We can go and make our petition to the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ because we belong there. We should do so. He wants to hear from us because we are in His family indeed, aren't we? If children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Oh, the Lord showing His kindness through eternity to we as children. It says there in Ephesians chapter 2, we've read that recently. We're in the family of God. But is the family of God the kingdom of God? Well, the family, is everybody in your family? No. No. From the physical standpoint, the human standpoint, your family's not my family unless we're connected through kin, right? Through blood. Well, is the kingdom the family? Well, I think there's more in the kingdom in there. But how is it? We're kind of starting to get a glimpse that the family is within the kingdom, isn't it? It's not everybody's saved, are they? Not everybody's in the family. But what did Nebuchadnezzar do? What did he say? He said, God Almighty gives power and reigning and dominions and kingships and kingdoms to even base men. Right? A base man, that's not to say he's not saved. He might be saved, might not be saved. So it seems like here the family is within the kingdom, isn't it? It's not the same. They're not synonymous terms. Yes, those that are in the family of God are in the kingdom of God. All right? But all of the kingdom is not the family. What about the church in Ephesians chapter 5? Turn back over there in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Are those that are in heaven a member of Olmsted Baptist Church? No, if they were a member of one of the Lord's churches, I believe they've moved their membership to the Lord's church in heaven. That's what I believe. And one day we're all going to, all of our memberships, we that are saved and has been added to the Lord's churches on this earth, our memberships are going to be moved. Okay? That's the way the Lord's going to do that. But they're not a member of this church, because this church is this church. She's local, isn't she? The Scripture bears that out. We don't need to review that. We know by just even the very writings to the individual churches that the church is very much local. And so, is everybody in the family, which is all the saved, whether here on the earth or heaven, is everybody in the family in the church? Well, David wasn't in the church, was he? Was John the Baptist in the church? No. Does that make him not saved? No. So the church is yet something else that the Lord did. The Lord gave the keys of the kingdom to the nation of Israel. And then, after he broke them off, right, brother? Brother Chad preached the other night, the Sunday afternoon, about the olive tree and how Israel was broken off and we Gentiles were grafted in. And the Lord, for the sake of his working and his great power and the demonstration of his power, built his church and made it to where either Jew or Gentile could be part of the body of Christ or bodies of Christ on this earth. But the thing is not, you know, folks that are saved, they give a great testimony of salvation, but they're not members of one of the Lord's churches. There's a doctrine that's going around that, and it's been around for a long time, that folks believe that anybody that's saved ultimately will get to the Lord's church. I don't believe that. I don't think you can back that up with Scripture. I think there is a design and there is a way that the Lord, He designs for it to be, and if you will, desires for it to be, but being part of the Lord's church is something that's given. Thief on the cross, he wasn't in the Lord's church, was he? He wasn't. And so we need to be careful about those things and not take up something like that, because then we make membership in the Lord's church part, essentially, you take it and you run that out to the end, you make it part of salvation. And then salvation and membership in one of the Lord's churches is a totally, totally different thing. The Lord's given an order. He's given an order. He's given a design. And the way I say it, and maybe it's misunderstood, but men change things. Men change things. Is that a compromise of God's power? No. Not at all. But the Lord has ordained what He's going to do, and He's going to work it. And praise the Lord, He's blessed us and saved us and put us in His church. So we see here, yeah, the Lord likens the relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and His church like that of marriage. And we know that not everybody is going to be or has been in the Lord's church. So is the kingdom the Lord's church? Well, the Lord's church manifests some of the Lord's kingdom. But those in the Lord's church, there's that distinction. Those that have died without Christ as Savior are in hell. Who are they put there by? The Lord, right? Who created hell? Satan? No. The Lord did, didn't He? Indeed, He did. And so we know and see, I believe, and trust that we can see and understand that the kingdom has within it the family of God, those that are saved, whether being here or on the earth or in heaven with the Lord, and then the Lord's church. The Lord's church is here on this earth, or that which is assembled unto Him of those of the Lord's churches that have passed on. The kingdom includes these things, but they are not the same, are they? These are parts of the kingdom, indeed. How great is the kingdom of God? We know the kingdom of God exists. Jesus has said that the kingdom of heaven has come to you. John preached that, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of Christ is referred to in Ephesians. How great is the kingdom of God? See, when I in my youth, it was explained to me that the kingdom of God was those that are saved upon the earth. But we're talking about a king and where he has dominion, right? We have the Lord's churches, and we have the representation of the family of God upon the earth. But is it just the earth where God has dominion? Is there not that spiritual world that is out there that's working, right? We've looked at some of that in Daniel and may do so again. How great is the kingdom of God? Psalms 139. Let's take a look over here. Psalms 139. How great is the kingdom of God? How great is His dominion, His effect, His ability to control and do and pursue? Psalm 139, verse 1. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. That's on the inside, right? David says, You know me on the inside. Thou compassest my path and my lying down. Thou art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Okay, so he speaks about himself personally and how the Lord has touched him. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, David says. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. He said, when I think about it, it blows my mind. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? Let's talk about getting away from You. Can I get away from You? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, Sheol. The Old Testament word for hell there, Sheol. The place of departed spirits. The place where those that went to the place of blessing and those went to hell. So you doesn't matter where you go. You're there, Lord. You're there. He says, if I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, You're there too. Even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, I'm going to get away from the Lord in the dark. No, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to Thee. God sees it all, and He sees it everywhere, doesn't He? For Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in Thy book are all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. You knew me before there was substance about me. And how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. God Almighty is omnipresent in thee. He's everywhere, all at the same time. Well, if there's no limit to where the Lord can be, Nebuchadnezzar said that there's his kingdom is from everlasting to everlasting, and his dominion is as wide from generation to generation, from everlasting to everlasting. How great is the kingdom of God? Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers or suitable of the inheritance of the saints in light. We read that in Romans. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. The kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who's the image of the invisible God. You want to see God? It's through Jesus Christ. See Him. The firstborn of every creature, because He raised from the dead. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven. What's it say? For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, and what you can't see, too, invisible. He created it all. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things. And by Him all things consist or are held together. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. He's above number one. He's preeminent. So if everything was created by Him, and all things are held together by Him, what you and I have seen and what you and I have not seen, is there anything outside of His realm of control or influence or consisting? I think we're beginning to see the definition of the kingdom, amen? The big circle, I believe the Scripture's bearing it out, the big circle is the kingdom. And you know what's outside of that? Nothing. Because what's in the kingdom is everything that the King has made. Well, what is there that He does not have control over? Amen? Now, the Lord and John the Baptist came preaching the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is at hand. What's that all about? Well, from the time of Adam, even before the foundation of the world, but in time, from the time of Adam, the Lord has purposed to save His people and to do what? And to reveal His kingdom in them and unto them. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ came at His advent and coming as a man, the Son of God's incarnation and becoming a man on this earth, did we not begin to understand fully in Him our salvation, our redemption? All the Old Testament pointed to it, but then He came and did it. It was just like another peeling off the onion was taken off, right? And in Christ, we now see it. He came first as Savior. When He comes again, how's He coming? He's coming as King, isn't He? He's priest now, isn't He? Amen? But the thing is, He's always been King. But for some reason, He's taken His time in dealing with mankind, in dealing with us. And He's revealing His kingdom more and more and more. I want to just give one more scripture. In Matthew chapter 13, I want to ask this question to you in our consideration of this. There's more that I want to bring out, but for sake of time, I can't do so this morning. But I want to give you these things to think about. And if you've got things that are in the scripture about the kingdom, you'll bring those to me, and then we'll talk about them and discuss them. Matthew chapter 13, the kingdom is coming, and where do you fit into it? You hear me? The kingdom of God, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. It is here now. The Lord Jesus Christ and John the Baptist said as much. Where do you fit into it? In Matthew chapter 13, verse number 36, Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went to the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares in the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. Right now, the kingdom of the Lord suffers sin and suffers the disobedient and the wicked and sinners, and tells them about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and how they can be saved and be forgiven of their sins. But you know, one day, it's all going to be reckoned. One day, everything in the kingdom that defiles is going to be taken out and put in a place reserved for that. If you're here without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need Him as Savior. You're in the kingdom. But in the condition that you're in, you won't stay in the kingdom. You'll be put in a place called hell, and ultimately taken up for judgment, and then placed in a place of the lake of fire. And that will be yet in the kingdom, indeed. But you know what? In that place, sin is dealt with, and every blessing of the kingdom of God is withdrawn. It's torment and punishment and wailing and gnashing of teeth forever. It's the place of all things of sin and defilement where they're going to be placed. And shall cast them, verse number 42, into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Praise the Lord for what He's done for we that He saved. Amen? Amen. And for you that are here and not saved, we say to you, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. You need Jesus as your Savior. You need the King as your Savior. And we point you to Him. Considerations of the kingdom. How is it with you? The Lord tells a lot about His kingdom. There's a lot in the Scripture where the Lord saying the kingdom of heaven is like. And Lord being our helper, we're going to take a look at those things and gain more understanding from the Scripture about the kingdom of God. If you're here and you're not saved, we point you to Christ. You need Him. Oh, we want you to be, we that are saved, that have been made the children of God just by grace and through the Lord Jesus Christ and His salvation, we want you to know that too. We want you to be on the family side of the kingdom. Amen? Not to be a subject of the kingdom, but to be in the family, to be a son, to be a child of God, to be adopted, to be rescued, to be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. These things are coming to pass. Brother Mark in the Sunday school class this morning told about prophecies that are there, and what Paul and what Peter told about in the Scripture and through the Word of God that's there. It says just because it hasn't happened before doesn't mean it's not going to happen, because if God says it's going to happen, it's going to happen.
Yeah.
And His kingdom's coming. How do you fit into it?